There's lots of big questions in life that we ask ourselves, but possibly one of the most important ones we can ever ask ourselves is who am I? Why am I here? Does my life have any ultimate significance or meaning? And it's a question that everybody asks throughout life, and actually every life stage we try and answer this question. I was just thinking and observing my son, and it's something that my son clearly asks himself, and how does he identify himself? And he has identified himself at the moment quite clearly with me. He says, I'm like my dad, which is great, and I'm really proud of my son, I love it, but actually it has downfalls as well, because there's a time when he wanted to dress exactly like me, and I'm a shorts-wearing kind of person, I like to wear shorts. And I wasn't able to wear shorts because every time I put shorts on, my son decided he was going to wear shorts. And to avoid conflicts with my wife, who didn't want my son to wear shorts, I had to back down. So it's kind of, but my son clearly wanted to identify himself with me. And then as you grow, generally sort of around teenage years and that, people or teenagers will identify themselves with their peers. They will go into little groups. And if I remember being at school and there was kind of the in crowd and the out crowd. I was always in the out crowd. But I was kind of thick-skinned and broad-shouldered enough that I didn't really care about that. But people would get into little groups and people would change their behavior. They would change aspects of their character to try and fit in because they wanted to be identified with somebody else. And as we go on and go through life, we find lots of things where we try to work out our identity. It could be in our career. Kind of, I am something because my career is something. It could be the size of our car or the size of our house. There are lots of ways we try to establish our identity. And I believe that as we start going through this book, the Gospel of John, God's really going to speak to us about our identity. I'm convinced of this because John actually wrote this gospel. We tend to think of it as a book that was written so that people would believe in Jesus, that they would come to know Jesus for the first time. But actually, I'm more convinced that John's gospel was the last gospel that was written. It was written much later than the other four, and it's very different. The other three, and it's much different to the other three gospels. John's gospel was written at a time when the church was very well established, and the church was going through and experiencing a series of problems. There were different teachings coming in. There were various there were persecutions breaking out all over the place. Christians in different places were experiencing different levels of trials and difficulties. And John is writing this book to remind Christians who they are, because who we are determines where we're going and how we're going to get there. And as we go through this book, this is what I believe God is going to be saying to us. He's going to be saying to us, this is who you are, and this is how I'm going to get you to where you're going. So I think this book is very appropriate to where we are as a church right now. And this is what we're going to be looking at this morning. These first 18 verses that we're going to be looking at are very much the prologue to the entire book. So John introduces all of his major themes, all of his big ideas in these first few verses, and he spends the rest of his gospel explaining and expounding them. And we're going to be picking up on some of these big themes, and hopefully over the coming weeks, people are going to bring to us a much more in-depth look at these themes and what that means for us as a people. So if you've got your Bibles with you, if you want to turn to the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him not anything that was made was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all men might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did not receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Now, these are actually probably some of the most difficult verses in the Gospel of John to try and figure out, because the language that is used in these verses is very, very familiar to the audience that John was writing to. And though the words might be very familiar to us, the way we would use them is possibly quite different to the original hearers and the way they would have understood them. So it's possible that we read these first few verses and then think, right, now we can get on with the rest of the book. As I said, John's gospel is very different from the other three gospels. The other three gospels are very, very chronological in the way they're set out. John isn't so much interested in chronology and the order of events. He tends to cluster things together to make a theological point. John's gospel is much more theological than the other gospels. The other gospels introduce us to Jesus and say, this is what he did, this is who he was, this is what he said. John says all of those things, but then he goes on to explain the significance of those events and sayings. And this is also why I'm convinced that this is written to a church of mature believers rather than to either very new Christians or people who are just exploring Jesus for the first time. So we'll get into these first few verses and we'll start working our way through. In the beginning was the Word. Right, we're going to stop there because this phrase would have been very, very familiar to John's Jewish audience. For the Jewish converts, in the beginning is the first phrase that we read in the Old Testament. It's the very first phrase that we read in Genesis. And John is very deliberate about this. He's saying, in the beginning, the Word. It echoes, in the beginning, God. He said, the most important thing I want you to know is that God. Right? As the author of Genesis says, in the beginning, God. That's the most important thing that we need to understand as Christians, is that God. Right? God is the beginning of all things. He starts all things. Right? So this is where John starts, and he's saying, it's a very clear statement that the Word is God. Right? To his Jewish audience, they would have picked up on this straight away. We can miss that because we're not so wrapped up in the Old Testament as his Jewish hearers. But because John's readers weren't all Jewish, they was also from the Greco-Roman Empire and all around, John goes on and he's very clear that the Word was with God and the Word was God. So he doesn't leave us with any ambiguity here. If you didn't pick up on that, he's very clear that the Word is God. And this is the start. And it's the start because actually all of our problems start when we forget that. People who don't know who God is, they make themselves gods. They decide that we're the ones who are going to make the rules. We're the ones who are going to set the boundaries. We're going to define what reality is. And John's saying, no, we can't do that because in the beginning, God. And we'll unpack that idea a little bit more in a moment. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not a thing was made. This is the first clue as to who we are. Right? God is creator, we are creation. Because it says that nothing was made apart from him. Right? It is kind of, the Word was in the beginning, he is not made, he is creator, all things were made through him, Therefore, we're sitting here, we must be creation by definition. So what John is saying to us is we have a relationship to God. He is creator, we are creation. And this is the way he starts, because this is the most important concept that we need to understand as we go through this book. To understand who we are has to be in light of who God is. So we need to know who Jesus is and who God is so that we can understand who we are and where we're going as a people and what that means for us. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Right. Again, creation has been in darkness. These are all, again, motifs that John is picking up from the book of Genesis, from those first couple of chapters. And the darkness being described here is because sin at some point entered into the world. Adam and Eve fell, and sin entered in, and ever since we've been in darkness. We have tried to become gods ourselves, we have tried to direct our own paths and our own ways, and we have drifted very far from God. And our ways have always led us into trouble, they've always caused us problems. But it says that Jesus is the light. It's through Jesus' revelation that we enter into light. This will become a little bit clearer as we carry on through. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was a witness. he came as a witness to witness about the light, that all men might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. Again, this is this is all still language that has been borrowed from the Old Testament. So, the light is coming into the world, the light that gives life to all men. We are in darkness, therefore, we don't have life. We are essentially dead in darkness. We're spiritually, we're blind, we're wandering around aimlessly with no clear direction. But this light is coming into the world and has come into the world, which is going to illuminate, reveal things to us that is going to give us clear direction and clear shape for our lives. It's going to say to us, this is who you are. This is where you're going. This is, as a people, who you are becoming, who you are going to be. And this is where I think this book is going to speak to us most significantly. Because throughout John's Gospel, Jesus is making statement after statement about who he is. And every time he makes a statement about who he is, it requires a response about who we are in relation to that. And this is the big theme of this opening chapter. And if we get this, then the questions that we ask as we go through this book will be very different, perhaps, to the questions that we might ask. We can think about some of the big themes and some of the things, and what is God really going to say to us through this book? Where does God want us to go? What does he want us to be as a people? And then it goes on, but all who did receive him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is the first definite statement about who we are. We are children of God. Now, this for me is perhaps the most profound thing. This is the thing that has really, really struck me as I've been going through this passage. Because John is saying, you are children of the great I Am. You are children of the one who has no beginning, who created everything, who has all power, all authority. You are children of the one who is King of Kings, the one who is Lord of Lords, the one who is over and above everything else. And this is where this really starts, the rubber really starts to hit the road for us, because it says, To all who believed in him, all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. Now we've got to ask ourselves, what does it mean to have received and to have believed in his name? Because there are some conditions attached, because what we're believing is the truth that has gone before. That he is creator, that he is Lord of lords, that he is King of kings, that he is sovereign over all things. The children of God are those who have accepted the truth that Jesus is king and we are not. The children of God are the ones who have come to the conclusion, because it's been revealed to them, that it's Jesus who sets the rules. It's Jesus who defines reality. It is Jesus who sets the boundaries, not us. And for us as a church, this is very much part of our journey. This is very much part of what we're trying to discover now. What is the path that God wants us to walk? It's important that we understand that we are children of the I Am, because throughout this book, Jesus says, I am, so many times. And he's clearly saying, I am God. I am that I am. He's saying, I just am, I have no beginning. It's kind of, I am Richard because I had a cause, because my parents brought me forth and named me. I'm Richard because I had a cause. I am a chef because I trained to be a chef and I got a job as a chef. There is a cause. It's kind of, you are whoever you are because there was a cause behind. God says, I had no cause. I just am. And we are children of the one who has no cause. We are children of the one who has authority to define every boundary, who gets to set the limits and the rules, who gets to decide the path we're going to walk. Jesus said, I am the way. There are lots of ways out there. And it says that the path to destruction is wide. There are lots of paths that lead to destruction. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the only way to eternal life. The path to eternal life is narrow. It's Jesus. Only Jesus leads to eternal life. Jesus said, I am the truth. There are lots of truths out there, or people who claim to know the truth, but only Jesus is the truth. We can believe lots and lots of things. I could go home and I could worship a pot plant and say, this pot plant is God's. I'm making it God, and I'm going to pray to it and I'm going to ask it to heal me, and this is my truth. And a lot of people in the world would say, well, if that's okay for you, that's fine. You can worship a pot plant. I don't mind. It's kind of, truth is relative. It's whatever works for you. Jesus says, no, I am the truth. I am the only truth. Jesus said, I am the light. It's kind of, we stumble around in darkness, groping around, looking for things. It's kind of, we're like people who don't know where to go. Jesus says, come to me, I am the light. I will show you the way to go. I will give you revelation. I will guide your path. I will lead you. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. There are lots of shepherds out there. There are lots of people we can follow, and none of them are really that good. Most of them are just wolves waiting to devour the sheep. A lot of them are just waiting, that they want to catch you up in something, and they want something from you. Jesus wants to give you eternal life. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. There are lots of things we can try and find satisfaction and sustenance in. There are lots of things we can give our lives to, and ultimately they will fail and let us down. Ultimately they will never satisfy. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He will ultimately satisfy all our needs. He will ultimately satisfy a spiritual hunger that we have. He will ultimately satisfy everything our heart, our desires are. And this became quite obvious to me as just after I started dating Aditya. It's kind of, Aditya was off skiing somewhere and I was fishing somewhere. And it was kind of, and as we're doing these activities that we've generally loved, it's kind of, we sort of came to the conclusion that it was a bit meaningless, a bit pointless. It didn't really, because what we wanted was to spend time together. And those activities, as nice as they were normally, apart, they just didn't seem to have any real significance or meaning. And it's exactly like that with Jesus. When we discover Jesus, it's kind of, whatever activity we can put ourselves to, if we have no ultimate sense of purpose, no ultimate sense of satisfaction in Him, all of those things will eventually let us down. They won't satisfy us. They won't nourish us and sustain us the way that they perhaps used to. And that's very much part of what it is to be a child of the I Am, a child of God. We're people who are so identified in Him that apart from Him, we know we have no real identity. So we're left with the question, what does it mean that we're children of God? What does that, what's the deal sort of thing? And the last few verses that we're going to be looking at, they really unpack that for us. It says, but to all who did receive Him and believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. Actually, just one more thing before we move on. As I began, believing and receiving isn't just mental assent. It's not just agreeing mentally that this is all true. It's not just agreeing that Jesus is God, that He is the I Am, that He is the one who defines reality and sets the boundaries. It's kind of, if Jesus really is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, it demands a response from us. It demands for us to invite Him in and say, Jesus, You are Lord of my life. You created me. You are Creator. I am creation. It is You who's going to direct my steps from now on. It's You who's going to set my path. It's You who is going to tell me what my next move is. It's You who's going to set my moral standards. It's You who determines how I'm going to manage my finances and what I'm going to do with my finances. It's You who determines what it means to be a real father and a real husband, what it means to be a real wife and a real mother. It's You who determines who I am in the workplace and how I work and live that out. It's You who determines what it means for me as I meet with my friends socially. As Creator, our whole life belongs to Him. He is Lord over every area, and as disciples of Jesus, it's up to us to say, we are going to put You as Lord over everything. We are going to give everything over to You and say, do you know what? So far, we've only messed it up ourselves. There's no way You could do a worse job, and I'm expecting You to do a whole lot better job than I did of it. So please, please, we need Your help in this. Right? That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It means to follow Him in every area of life, to let Him come in and scrutinize every area of our life so that He can lead us in the way that He wants to lead us, because ultimately that's what life is. Life is living in the goodness that Jesus has. When we go through life living the way Jesus wants us to live, we have no guilt, we have no condemnation, because before Him our life is blameless. When we follow Him, we are right before our fellow man. It's kind of when they come to us, they cannot accuse us. In fact, the Bible says that we should live in a way that if we're ever accused, they will be ashamed because there is no truth in what they're saying. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to follow the I Am, to be a child of the King, to be a child of God, the one who has all power and all authority. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. The Word became flesh. It's in the Greco-Roman world, word was a very common idea. The idea was that the Word was it was thought and reason. It was an impersonal force that gave order to the world in which they live. And John wants to make it very clear to everyone that the Word is not just some force or some power. The Word is a very personal being. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The Word, it's not that, pardon me, Jesus stopped being God for a little bit and became a man. This is the greatest mystery, is that God also took on humanity. He was 100% man, 100% God. On earth, he held both things in perfection. He was the perfect man and remained perfect God. This is actually quite important for us because there's lots and lots of confusion around this. It's kind of, you speak to Jehovah's Witnesses, they will say Jesus was a God, but he's not the God. And these first few verses in John make it very clear that Jesus is not a God, he is the God. He's the one that had no beginning. He's the same as the Father. He's of the same essence. It's kind of in the way the Jewish believers understood this was, again, going back to the Genesis narrative, when it says God said, it's kind of the idea here is that when God says, Jesus does. When God says, Jesus makes things happen. So God said, let there be light. It was Jesus creating the light because all things were created through him. When God says, let there be animals all over the face of the earth, it is Jesus who is creating the animals because all things are created for Jesus, through Jesus, by Jesus. He is creator. Yeah? So this idea that he's more than a creative force. He's a person. He's a personality. He has emotions. He has feelings. And again, a lot of, as we go through the Gospel of John, this is something we see more of perhaps than the other three Gospels, is Jesus' emotions and his feelings. We see him weeping. We see him getting angry. We see him tired and hungry. We see all of those things that make him very, very human. This Gospel holds in perfect tension the divinity and the humanity of Jesus. And we see that he's not and or, but he's both. And there's quite common teaching at the moment that Jesus wasn't God, but he became God when he was baptized, when he received an anointing of some description. And again, this kind of goes against what's written here because it says that Jesus was God from the very beginning. And we need to hold on to that because this has been an important statement for the church down church history. In fact, that there has been massive discussions throughout church history. It's the theology of hypostatic union. I know that's quite a big word. Hypostatic union is this kind of 100% man, 100% God together. 100% plus 100% equaling 100%, not 200%. The maths doesn't work, but God does. Don't ask me to explain it more than that. That's about as much as I understand. But councils of throughout history have met to figure that out and work that out to guard against the false teachings that were creeping into the church. And this is very much part of what John is saying through this book. He's saying this is important. To understand who you are, we need to understand who Jesus is. To know your identity, we need to know who Jesus' identity is. We need to know him. But it said, this is... And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. This is kind of my final thought on this, as we sort of finish up. But the children of God are children of grace. And more than anything, grace should be what identifies us. As a world looks into us and sees what we're about, they should see the grace of God upon our lives. They should see the love that we have one for another. In fact, that's what John writes elsewhere. He says, this is how they will know that you are my children, my disciples, the love that you have one for another. The grace of God is what marks us as Christians. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time unpacking grace now. And the comparison is between grace and law. Law came through Moses, grace through Jesus Christ. Right. So we're going to do a little bit of a logistical exercise because I need you to split into two halves. So if you're in this middle block, I need some of you to move over that side and some of you to move over that side if you can, please. Now, the difficult decision that I've got is deciding who's under grace and who's under law. Because if I pick, it might be on some kind of merit, which would undermine the whole point altogether. So I don't know, should I pick the better looking ones for under law and you've not earned, I don't know.
We're the oldest under grace.
Okay, we'll have, he decided, right? If there's any disagreement, it's your fault now, okay? So you're under grace, you're under law. Over this side, right, I need to imagine that law is, it's like a master, a boss, a husband, those kinds of pictures, but it's a husband or a boss that you cannot please. No matter how hard you try, it will always find something wrong. It will always point to your mistakes and your flaws. It will make you feel terrible. It will make you feel guilty and ashamed. Do you know why? Because you are guilty. Right? It will say you deserve punishment because actually you deserve punishment, right? Because we have all fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore under law we're all condemned. Right? So you lot are all condemned. And I'm going to leave you at that. Yeah, I'm going to leave you at that for now. But you lot are all you're a slave, right? It's kind of you're slaves to this. You can't do anything. It's not going to lift a finger to help you. It's not going to set you free. And there's nothing you can do on your own merit to escape from it. You're stuck under law, right? This husband, this boss has got you for eternity. And it's going to just keep whipping you and making you feel worse and worse and worse, right? And no matter how hard you try, you're just going to keep failing, and you're going to feel rotten, right? This lot over here, on the other hand, right? They're a much better looking lot, aren't they? Don't they look smug? All these people under grace. They've got no right to look smug because grace is unmerited favour. So they've not done anything to deserve it. They haven't done it. All that's happened is that this lot over here have said, you know what, we've recognised that God has said to us he's God and we're not, and we're going to accept that. And we're going to make him Lord over our lives, and we're going to let him be God in our life. We're going to let him do what he wants to do with our lives. That's all they've done. They've not earned that. God told them that this was the truth, and they've just said, okay, then I can't do much else, I may as well accept it. So this lot are under grace. Now, grace is a wholly different master. Because grace says you're accepted. Grace says you're loved unconditionally. Grace says that no matter what you do, you're right. Because Jesus stands in the gap saying, do you know what? I took the punishment for them. Look at my hands. I've got holes in my hands. I took the punishment. In Jesus, he took the punishment. And the only way to move from law into grace is to die. That doesn't sound like very good news, does it? You have to die, right? And the reason you have to die is because, well, dead people don't really owe anybody anything. It's kind of when a wife dies and leaves a husband, it's kind of she's no longer married to a husband. The marriage certificate's meaningless, right? It's over. He's a widower. He's free to marry somebody else, right? But the wife, who's been under this oppressive, horrible relationship, is also free. And it says that in Christ, we share in his death. As he died, in Christ, we share in his death. But we don't stay dead. That's kind of the good news part. We don't stay dead because we also share in Christ's resurrection. We're lifted up into life. And as you're lifted up into life, you're brought into grace and out of law. So we die to law and we're raised to righteousness. Because Jesus says, you share in my death, you share in my resurrection, you also share in my righteousness. You're righteous because I'm righteous. Over here, law says, you're rotten, lowly sinners. Rubbish. You die, you're raised, you come to life, you're in grace. Jesus says, I'm perfect, so you're perfect. Over here, you feel guilty and ashamed because you are guilty. You die, you're raised to life. You come over here, Jesus says, I'm innocent. And you died with me, you're raised with me, you partake in my innocence, you are innocent. So, Charles, have you declared that Jesus is Lord of your life?
Yes.
Have you said that you're going to make him God in your life and you're going to obey him and follow him wherever he goes? Right, so you're set free. Go and sit over with the grace lot. So that simple. It is really that simple. Rosemary, have you said that? Yes, then goes over that lot. You're not allowed to look smug, though, because you've not done anything to earn it. Yeah? But you can sit on Mick's lap, he won't mind. Tanya minds, but Mick won't. Right. Has everybody over this side accepted Jesus and said, we want to make you king over our lives, we want to make you Lord over our lives? Put your hand up if you've made that decision. Right, so you lot can move over that side. You're all in grace. Right then, so this then, this is the point that John is trying to make throughout his gospel. And actually, if you read John's letters later on, this theme follows, that we have moved from law and into grace. It's kind of, Paul was quite big on this as well. And Paul gets a lot of credit for the teaching on this, but this is very much in John's thinking. He says at the very beginning, from the very outset, that you are children of God. You have moved from law and into grace. You are children of grace. And that should really impact our lives. Now, I'm going to finish now, because actually, as we go through this book, I'm hoping that this is what's going to come out. That as people are stirred by the words of John, it's this idea of who we are in Christ, what our identity is as children of God, as children of grace, that's going to come through. And this is going to really shape and inform the journey that we're on. And it's going to bring us to the place where God wants us to be, so that we can be the people that God wants us to be. So I'm going to close in prayer, and then you can all find your seats again. So, Father God, I want to thank you that you are creator. I want to thank you you are a good God. I want to thank you that we can trust you, Lord. Father, I want to thank you that, Lord, by your efforts, by what you did, we can be your children. All we have to do is accept the truth that you have revealed. Lord, you have shone a light onto us. You have opened our eyes, and all we have to do is accept what you have shown us, Lord. What a wonderful and amazing God you are. Lord, we thank you that we are your children. We thank you that we are a children of grace. We thank you that we are a people who are marked by grace, Lord. And Father, we want to say we want to follow you. We want to make you king in our lives. Lord, we want to give our lives completely to you. We want to go wherever you're going, Lord. We want to do whatever you're doing. Lord, throughout the Gospel of John, we hear Jesus say, I only do what I see my Father in heaven doing. Lord Jesus, that is our prayer. We only want to do what we see you doing. We only want to be where you are. We only want to live our lives the way you want us to live our lives, Lord. And even though that's messy and difficult, Lord, we thank you that your grace enables us. We thank you that your grace forgives us. Thank you that even when we fall, your grace declares we are righteous and not condemned, Lord. I want to thank you that even when it's difficult, your grace gives us strength and faith to fight another day, Lord. So, Lord, we thank you. We glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.